morning for this Thanksgiving season, the holiday season that is among us, closing out now, Lord, this year, so few days left. And we thank you that you indeed have been Ebenezer, our stone of help, the manifested help of God, the visible scene of help. And Lord, we know that you will continue to do that as well. And Lord, we look forward to 2017 if it means being only with you and you leading us and guiding us. Father, I pray this morning for the sheep of your pasture, those that are present with us, those that are tuning in live, that their hearts be opened to a text that's very difficult. And Lord, that their ears are open to hear what the Holy Spirit of God is indeed saying. Help me to teach it accurately and faithfully, holding absolutely nothing back. And Lord, I thank you also for James and Jimmy as we lift them up. Lord, just be with James, help him, and just strengthen Jimmy as well. And for Mary Bentley, the continued healing, Lord, and we pray over our nation again for unity, and we pray for godly wisdom to fill the White House, oh God. We love you now, we praise you, we give you the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, and the church says, Amen. Let's return now to our study, our in-depth study into the book of Romans. We're going to be in chapter 9, which begins a brand new section this morning, chapter 9. As you turn to chapter 9, I want to have a lengthy introduction before I begin in verse 1. I want to talk about that God is sovereign. That means that God has, he's self-governing, amen? He's God. He's free to do anything he wants because he's a creator and sustainer of everything. He needs no advice from anyone. So we're going to look into that this morning. But this morning, as we are turning to Romans chapter 9, and I pray that you have your Bibles open or your iPad or your iPhone or whatever electronic device you have, okay? And that the Word of God is present there with you. The reason I say that is because chapters 9, 10, and 11, which begin a new section, in the book of Romans, not only are they the most neglected and undertaught chapters, I would say probably in the entire Word of God, but literally they are people that, and I mean no criticism toward any pastor, I understand why they want to run from Romans chapter 8, skip over 7, 8, or 9, 10, 11, and hit chapter 12, where we move into becoming a living sacrifice for God. I understand that. And I know that a lot of pastors, and I say this tenderly, not judging them at all, would rather not teach chapters 9, 10, or 11 on a Sunday morning. That's never been my mindset. God's word is precious no matter what chapter we're in. Amen? And this overlooked, these three chapters that are so overlooked and taught by so few, we don't want to do that. It's vital that we understand chapter 9, 10, and 11. And we're going to put that into our heart. You know, we've learned now about justification by faith alone. Where God, just where we come to the Lord and we put our trust in Christ and what he's done for us. And God declares the believing sinner as though he had never sinned. He declares him righteous or in right standing in the eyes of God. We've thoroughly covered that doctrine, and we ended with the great doctrine of sanctification, which is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer to bring us and conforming us from glory to glory into the same image as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, with all that being said, we know that if we're truly in Christ Jesus, we are truly secure. Amen? That's right. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, neither is there any separation. So we've learned those things. But now when we come to chapter 9 and chapter 10 and 11, something is changing. Not the truth of what we have learned, but there's questions that are arising. And Paul, you have to remember, you have to go back 2,000 years and understand historically what Paul and why Paul is writing. You see, Judaism is still ongoing. The temple is, but when Paul wrote this letter, there was probably about 8 years left before Titus would come in and destroy the temple at Jerusalem. So Judaism is going on. It's still flourishing. Sacrifices are being made and all the rest of it and so forth. So we have to ask a question here in these three chapters. What about God's chosen people, the Jews? Remember when the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, was the church then primarily are 100% Jewish? Yes. Hello, are you guys with me? Yes. Let's take just 27 books of the New Testament, okay? In the 27 books of the New Testament, all of them were written by Jews except for two. Just that. So, man, and we realize we've studied from Romans where it talks about in our Bibles here, it says we've learned that number one, that salvation is from the Jews, right? Okay, so they play an important role, and it's also first to the Jews. We've learned also, it says about the gospel, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first, then unto the Gentile. So we have all these questions that are emerging here. See, the question is this, has God's promises to Israel, have they failed? And if they have failed, loved one, how in the world could God put up a plan of salvation for the entire world and hear the Jews from which the Messiah came reject the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Has God cast away Israel, in other words? These chapters are vital that we understand them, and they're speaking of Israel. Chapter 9 through chapter 11, verse 36, as I said earlier, begins a brand new section now in the book of Romans. It deals with primarily two things, these three chapters. God is sovereign, and it deals with the nation, his chosen people, Israel, okay? And now many today, I say this respectfully to them, but many today don't believe in the nation of Israel, nor support the nation of Israel, meaning in the church. What's taken over, what many teach, is what's called replacement theology, where the church has now replaced Israel. Israel is replaced Israel in God's prophetic plan, if you will. And the reason is because Israel, they say, you know, has rejected the one who came to save them. You know, he came to his own in John 1:10, came to his own, but his own rejected him, did not receive him. And they also executed the Savior. So now they're saying, well, you know, God's taken over and so forth. I mean, Israel is no longer has a picture in God's plan or prophetic plan or anything. We know that that's untrue. We know and believe with all of our heart that the Bible teaches the absolute, unconditional, eternal, everlasting covenant that God made with the nation of Israel. Amen? Very important. You know, an everlasting covenant is everlasting. God doesn't change, all right? It's also unconditional, which when God made the promise to Abraham and so forth about Israel, his descendants, unconditional meaning it's not predicated upon what man does or what upon Israel does. It's predicated upon one thing, the faithfulness of God, for God cannot lie. When God says, I promise you, and it's eternal, he means it forever and ever and ever. God doesn't change his mind. Are we okay with that? Okay, very important that we have that into our hearts. Now, we know from 10 or 9, 10, and 11 in these chapters that God has not cast away Israel. Chapter 11, verse 1, you know, Paul says the same thing. Has God cast away Israel? God forbid. Am I not a Jew? Am I not a Benjamite? So, no, he hasn't. When we go down to verse 25 in Romans 11, we find out that blindness is in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So it's only temporary. It's not eternal. It's not forever. There's a temporary thing that's happening there. Jews were saved back then and trusted in Christ. All through history, there have been Jews that have turned to Christ. And you know what? The fact of the matter is, God always has a remnant that trusts in Christ from the Jews. Very important that we understand that. God has not rejected his people. Never, ever forget now that Israel is the only nation in our history, on earth, that we have the complete history of. We know Israel's past. We know Israel's future. Amen. We know the present state of Israel. And not only that, here we have a nation, May 14th, 1948, after 2,000 years, Israel returns to the land and becomes a nation again, which is fulfilling part of God's prophetic plan about Israel. Are you with me now? So we're talking about Israel for three chapters here, if you don't mind. It's very important that we not neglect this. So in chapter 9, we're going to talk about Israel's past election. In chapter 10, we're going to talk about Israel's present rejection. And then in chapter 11, we're going to talk about Israel's future restoration and that remnant that is saved at the end of the age at the second coming of Christ. So these chapters are very important. But more than that, the purpose of just the chapter that we're in, which we can't complete it today, is found in verses 30 and following at the bottom there, where it talks about that a stumbling block has been placed in Israel, and they've stumbled over two things. They stumbled over, number one, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. They didn't receive him. Number two, the Jews of that day, the religious leaders, they stumbled over how God now was choosing to save people. In other words, through Christ, but also the people that they did not like, that they despised, that they considered dogs and scavengers, the Gentiles, that's us. Are you following me? Okay, now that we have all of that underneath, listen very carefully. I'm going to say things this morning. These chapters are very important to me, for me personally. If you have ever had any dealings, I mean no disrespect to people now, what I'm about to say. I'm not talking about people. I am talking about theology. Okay? Now, when I say that, what do I mean? Well, if you know anything about Calvinism, there's Calvinism, then there's hyper-Calvinism, and so forth. Here is where these chapters have divided the church for years. I don't believe there's a reason for the church to be divided into the Calvinistic camp or the Arminianistic camp or any of those things. But I do believe this. I don't trust in what men have written. I trust in what God has written. Amen? So this morning, I'm going to say things, and I want you to know that I'm not attacking a people. I am attacking the way the Bible has been taught by those people. Does that make sense? I love everybody, man. I'm not against anyone. They're my brothers and so forth. But I look at the Word of God, and it hurts me to see some of the things have been taught, especially, for the last 400 years and so forth. Now, with all that being said, God is sovereign. Let's begin in verse 1, and let's quickly go through this morning. Paul is writing now after he left off with the great chapter 8. He goes, listen, I tell you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, or literally under the control of the Holy Spirit, he says, oh, listen, that I have great sorrow, that consuming pain in my heart, and a continual or unceasing grief in my heart. Why? Over the vast majority of the Jews, his countrymen, that have rejected the gospel and have rejected the Messiah, Jesus Christ. When I look at the heart of Paul, I mean, listen, it would be, I would want that heart. And I know it's the heart of Christ. What would you do if you were Paul? And here, what did the Jews do to him? They beat him. They imprisoned him. They tried to kill him. They followed him wherever he was teaching to undermine the ministry that God had called him to. And Paul says, listen, I love these people. I want them. I love them so much. He says, even the Holy Spirit, God himself, Jesus, my Savior, bears witness with my own conscience and my own heart about what? Look at verse 2. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ. Why? For my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. My Lord, what kind of love is that? The word accursed is a horrible word. You know, that word means to be doomed to hell, damned to hell. It means to be cut off and separated from Christ Jesus for all eternity. Paul is saying, I love them so much. He says, I'll sacrifice myself. What kind of love is that? You know, that is the supernatural love of God, isn't it? That's the Romans 5:5 kind of love, the same love that we have, the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. Paul says, I love them and I want them saved. I'm willing to be eternally damned forever if there's any way that they would come to Christ. But we know that that's impossible. We know that, you know, God saved Paul. He's not going to let that happen. Amen? And his sacrifice wouldn't do any good anyway. So, with all of that being said here, you know, we need to have a heart like that. You know, someone put it this way, if your gospel isn't touching others, well, it hasn't touched you. You know, I look at Paul here and I'm saying, wow, it's very difficult to win the lost if you don't love them. You know, to beat up lost people doesn't work. they're the natural man, the people that don't, they don't know the things of God. They're spiritually discerned. How can we expect someone who is lost to act any better than they are? They're lost. They don't know how to act except in the old nature. We should never beat them up and condemn them and slap them with the word of God. We need to love them. The goodness of God leads a man to repentance. You know, how far would you go to get someone saved? How far would I go to see someone saved? Paul said, I would be willing to be eternally damned. Think about that for a minute. He goes on, and Paul says, here's why his heart was so broken for Israel. Look at this, all the privileges that God gave to Israel, not any other nation on earth, only this one, and they forfeited them all because of their unbelief and the rejection of the Messiah. It says, Paul says in verse 4, who are the Israelites, meaning that nation that God raised up. And it says, to whom pertain the adoption, the national adoption. When God looks at Israel, he doesn't look at individuals. He looks at all as the nation as one man. Remember, same way he looks at us, the church. He doesn't say we're all one body, the body of Christ. It says, and also the glory, which was the manifested presence of God. The only nation on earth who had that, Israel, the pillar of fire by night, cloud by day, and so forth. Also the covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and so forth. The giving of the law, the Ten Commandments. You know, the Ten Commandments is the eternal mind of God given unto man. The law of God. Think about that for a moment. They had all of that. Also the service of God, meaning that the work that they did in the temple for the Lord. And then it says the promises. The promises, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the kingdom age, the millennial and so forth. All of that belonged to the Jews. Still does. And not only that, it says, and whom are the fathers, as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of course, from whom according to the flesh, through their lineage, watch this, Christ came. Jesus was born a Jew. He was born a virgin. He came through the descendants that God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that God had planned and chosen, okay? Now, it says here, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. So what did Paul just call Jesus? He called Jesus God. What did Jesus say? Jesus said in John 14:9, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, with all that being said, all of these privileges, in spite of them, Israel still needs to be saved. When Paul's writing the book of Romans, okay? Still needs to be saved today. Now, the election, that word, the choosing, if you will, the divine national adoption of Israel by God is the only nation on earth that God ever called his son or his firstborn. That's found in Exodus 4:22, where God says, Israel is my son, Israel is my firstborn. Again, not the individual, but the entire nation. God is not through with Israel. Don't ever, ever think that. You can't find that in God's word. Matter of fact, I want you to listen to this scripture, if you don't mind. Write it down. Study it when you get home from Jeremiah 31:35. Thus saith the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon, stars, for a light by night. He who disturbs the sea, or literally controls the waves in the sea, the ocean, and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. Now, if those ordinances, God says, the stars and the moon and the waves, that if you're at the beach and you see the waves coming in and out, if all of those ordinances depart from me, saith God, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven can be measured, the foundation of the earth stretched out, I will cast off all the seed or the nation of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Now listen. Israel, the covenant, is eternal. It's everlasting. Is the sun coming out today? Yes. Are the stars coming out tonight? Yes. Well, that means that Israel is still going to be a nation. All those things have to disappear. Now, the question is, though, has God failed when he made the promises to Israel? Look at the next verse. But it is not that the word of God, meaning all the promises that God made to Israel, let me read it again, but it's not the word of God that has taken no effect, or literally that has failed. Now, God's word never fails, okay? For they are not all Israel, who are Israel, nor are all the children because they are the seed or the descendants of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. So all of Abraham's descendants, because God wanted it that way, are going to be in Isaac, which leads to the plan of God, which was to bring the birth of the Messiah on our planet. Are you following me so far? I know this is heavy in doctrine, but just bear with me, and I want you to get this into your heart because it's so important. What is he saying? Paul is saying, you know what? It's a dangerous thing, guys, to trust your heritage. Okay, you're a Jew, or you're okay, I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Methodist, or I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Calvary Chapelite, whatever. You know what? That doesn't save a person. Heritage doesn't save you. That's what Paul is saying here. You know, one meaning of the word Israel is it means governed by God. Paul is saying, was all of Israel governed by God? No. Let me ask you, like we used to say, America is a Christian nation. And that meant we're all Christians. Well, we weren't, and we're not. But were we all governed by God? No, not at all. So see, that doesn't make sense. Look what he says. That is, those who are children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Just because you're born into the line of Abraham or whatever. He says, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Very important. Remember what Jesus said? He says, he who is born of the flesh is flesh. He who is born of the spirit is spirit. Millions of people then and even today call Abraham their father. Amen? Come on. That's right. Now, the whole Arab world, they're those physical descendants. Yes, they are. But listen, a physical descendant of Abraham, he's saying, is just not enough. The promises of God are not inherited. You have to be born again. Are you with me? Okay, now let's keep going. For this is the word of promise. He's going to quote from the Old Testament, Genesis 18:10. For this is the word of promise. At this time, God is speaking to Abraham. At this time, I will come and Sarah will have a son. Now remember, was Sarah barren? Yeah, she couldn't have any children at all. And she was past the age of childbearing when God spoke that word to him. Abraham, he's 100. She's 99. I mean, they're falling apart, if you know what I'm trying to say, and so forth. And so God made that promise that you're going to have a son. And we know that was going to be the promised child would be Isaac. But also remember what happened. Because Sarah couldn't have children, she had an Egyptian handmaid named Hagar. So what did she say? You know, she wanted to speed things up a little bit. You know, God's made a promise. We don't have any kids. You're getting a little old, you know. And before you get over the hill, I want you to take my handmaid, go into her, and raise up a child. So he does. They have a child. Y'all remember that. Okay, so the child's name is what? Ishmael. So listen carefully. That was Abraham's firstborn. Very important. It was his firstborn, okay? Now, let me read something to you from Genesis 17:18. God had just told Abraham again, Abraham, Sarah's going to have a child. You're going to name that child Isaac, okay? So God's doing all the work here, telling what's going on. And then here's what Abraham goes to God. He said, oh, God, listen. He said, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you're going to call him, you're going to name him Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him, here it comes, for an everlasting covenant. Ever and ever. You got it? Okay. And with his descendants after him. So the first baby named by God there before birth by God was what? Ishmael, which means God hears. Then the second baby that God named that was getting ready to be born before he was ever born, named him Isaac, which means laughter. Remember why he was called laughter? Because Sarah was in the tent. God was talking to Abe outside and saying all this thing, and she's going to have a baby. And you know, she said to herself, oh, shall I have pleasure at my age? You know what I mean? And she starts laughing. And so God says, you laughed. She says, I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. Now that we got that underneath our belt, I need to ask you a question. Ishmael, the first son of Abraham, was born after the power of the flesh, correct? That's right. Isaac, the son of promise, the one who would lead to the lineage to the Messiah, the son of promise, he was born through the power of another, the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Is that correct? All right. Now listen carefully. Was Ishmael the firstborn that Abraham loved? Was Ishmael allowed to call Abraham father? Yes, he was. Very important that these are little points. You think that, what big deal? No, no, no. That's very important. Let me ask you another question. When God commanded Abraham to be circumcised, a seal of the covenant, okay? And I think it's Genesis 17. Who was circumcised with Abraham besides all of his household? Ishmael. Are you with me? Okay, does that mean that Ishmael was in the covenant? You better believe he was. Very, very important that we understand those things. But God made no covenant, everlasting covenant, with Ishmael at all. What do you mean by that, Bill? In other words, he didn't say, Ishmael, through your lineage, the Messiah will come. Are you with me now? Very important that we understand that. Now, why did God choose Isaac over Ishmael, and why did he name them both before they were ever born? Because God is sovereign. He can do anything he wants to. Are you listening to me? This is so, so important. God did so. Neither Isaac or Ishmael, did they have any say-so in the matter? No, God's the one that even named them. Didn't have anything to do at all with this at all. Listen, but we're told today, and for the past 400 or 500 years, we've been told from a certain teaching that the scripture I just read to you is actually teaching that God predestines some to be lost and some to go to heaven, to be saved. And so I looked at that very carefully. I said, where does that say that in there? Is it in there? No, it's not in there at all. Now, I'm going to tell you something else. Not only does God love Esau, who they say that God hated him and God predestined him to burn in hell forever and ever and ever. No, no, wait a minute. God loved Esau. Whenever Abraham started praying unto God about Ishmael and so forth, you know, he said, listen. He said, God said to Abraham, he wasn't excluded. Listen carefully. In Genesis 17:20, God said that, okay, as for Ishmael, Abraham, I've heard you. I've heard your prayers. Behold, here's what God is going to do. God says, I have blessed him. I am going to make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly, and he shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great, great nation. I'm going to ask you a question. From Ishmael came what? Who? The heir of nations. They're doing pretty good today. Look at all that oil over there. They've been blessed ever since. Are you listening to me? Oh, my gosh. But listen, the thing is, God says, but the Messiah won't come through your lineage. Okay, now, verse 10, quickly. Not only this. In other words, not only did God choose Isaac and not Ishmael, but when Rebekah had conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, for the children are literally the twins, remember, not yet being born, nor having done anything good, anything evil. Now watch this. That the purpose of God according to election might stand. In other words, never fail. Not of works though, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. Now listen carefully. God can choose anyone he wants because he is sovereign. Does that make sense? It says that he did so for his own purpose. Now listen to me, independent from those boys, independent from anything they've ever done, good or bad. So we know that right here, it's not based on any of the things that they could ever have done before they were born or after. God says, I've made my decision. He called them before they were ever born, again, before they'd done anything good or not. It wasn't based on human merit. It wasn't based on character. It wasn't based on any works at all. It was based upon God calling them. In other words, God's choosing them. You see, when it says God is sovereign and he elected someone, all that means, basically, is that God, by his own grace, said, I want you. I chose you. I am picking you. But listen carefully. It has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. Does that make sense? It's so, and we're, that's why that teaching reads into these scriptures, and I'm going, where do you find that? It's not there at all. To show grace to someone, when God shows grace to this person, doesn't mean he's going to condemn this person. That's not in scripture at all. God didn't tell Rebecca. Rebecca didn't have any say-so. She was just sitting there listening to the Lord. God said, you know what? The first twins in the Bible are going to be born from you, Rebecca. He said, he told their future, those boys' future, while they were still in her womb. He says there's going to be two nations. We know that one nation is Israel. We know the next nation is going to be Edom. Okay, or from Esau, that's the Edomites that came from his lineage. Now, with all that being said, let me read a scripture from Genesis 25 to you. It says in Genesis 25, 21, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Remember, Rebekah couldn't have any children. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Let me read it now. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, well, if all is well, what's wrong with me? Why is there this struggle? So she went to the Lord. That's wisdom. And the Lord said to Rebekah, Rebekah, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. You know, this is so vital to our understanding. Because, see, there is that horrible teaching that says, no, this is, God is predestined and elected, you know, one to be saved and one not to be saved. That's not found in our text. It's not found in what we're teaching in Romans 9, 10, and 11 either. It's not found there. See, now listen carefully. It's not election. What were they elected to do? Look, it says there, the word is serve. Say that word, serve. Oh, that is vital. So it is election to serve, not election to salvation. Very important that we see that. It does not say, okay, the older is going to be saved, the younger is not going to be saved. It says serve. Now, listen carefully. Service and salvation cannot be mixed. Okay, let's put it this way. Works and grace cannot be mixed. Works and salvation, you, no matter what you do, you can't earn salvation. Is that right? Okay, God says, no, listen, I'm calling them because I need them to do something. I know what I want, and I'm calling them to serve me. Listen, salvation by grace is apart from anything that man or woman, any of us can ever do. Why did God choose Jacob and not choose Esau? Are you ready for this? Because he wanted to. That's it. It's not a sin. He says, no, I just want to. See, man has a problem. They think that we can tell God what to do. We can't tell God what to do. The Bible says in Isaiah 46, 9, he says, hey, I'm God. There's no other. I am God. There's none like me declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Don't mess with God. That's what he's saying. Now, look at verse 13 again. As it is written, Jacob I have loved and saved, and he is going to heaven. Does that say that? No, but that's what others are teaching today. And it says, oh, but Esau, I've hated his guts. I hate him, man. And I've chosen him to be lost. I predestined him to go burn in hell forever and ever and ever. That's not what it says. It says, Jacob I've loved, and Esau I have hated. Now, listen. God's saying, I have chosen to work through Jacob. I've not chosen to work through Esau. The blessings of the Messiah, the promised seed, is going to come through the line of Jacob, not Esau. Now, question, does God hate some people and love others? No. That's not in the Bible. These guys hadn't even done anything. They hadn't been born yet. You see, you know, we look at all that and say, well, you know, like I hear today, well, God chose people. He chooses people to be lost, or he chooses people to be saved. Really? Let me ask you a question. My editor, radio editor, said, would you quit saying, let me ask you a question? So edit this out. How about that? Is the God of the Old Covenant and the Old Testament different from the God of the New Covenant, the New Testament? No. The Lord says, I'm the Lord God. I do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? God doesn't change. Now, that means that his love doesn't change. Did God love sinners in the Old Testament? Yes. Does God love sinners in the New Testament? Yes, Romans 5:8, that God proves, or he demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Amen? He loves us. God loves everyone. God didn't hate Esau. He didn't love Jacob more. That's not what this text is teaching or saying at all. French reformer, all the way back, you know, those hundreds of years ago, old John Calvin, not trying to beat the guy up, and you know, he's probably in heaven. But you know, he says these verses refer to election, where God is either sending someone or giving salvation to one or damnation to the other. Even John Piper, very famous speaker today, retired pastor now, he says that Jacob and Esau were appointed for the respective destinies for eternity before they were ever born. Respected eternities. You know what that means? One went to hell, one's going to go to heaven. No, listen. God did not create Jacob to be, say, you're going to be a believer. How was Jacob saved? Amen. Good word. Same way we, by faith. No, God doesn't. That's not how God works. Loved one, listen. God chose Jacob, and he did not predestinate Esau to be lost. God foreknew everything about Esau and his descendants. And he knew that they were not going to be godly in the end. Are you following me? He knows everything. It says, J. Sidlow Baxter said this, it's always important to distinguish between divine foreknowledge and divine predestination. God foreknows everything that every man will do, but he does not predetermine everything that every man does. No, that would make God the author of sin. God's not the author of sin. Now, these technical points that I'm bringing out may not, some of you may go, Bill, this is just, I don't understand. Well, just bear with me on this, okay? Now, it says that, well, look at the verse. Where is it? Verse 13. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, and Esau I've hated. Have you ever really studied out the life of Esau in the Bible? If God hated him so much, whenever Hagar was cast out of the house, and because Sarai got mad at her and she went into the desert, the angel of the Lord, you know, she was going to die. There she is. She's with child. And the angel of the Lord appears unto her and says, Hagar, listen, you know, the little one that you have, I'm going to make him a great people, a great nation. And you're going to call his name Ishmael. I mean, are you following me? Okay. Listen, or Esau rather. No, Ishmael, I'm sorry. Oh, Esau. No, let me go back. Doggone it. I got in the wrong, Isaac and Rebekah. Let's see, from Isaac and Rebekah came Esau and Jacob. Let me back up. Abraham, and let's back up just for a moment about Ishmael. Very important. I want you to see this before I get into how God hates Esau, all right? Here you have Abraham, Sarah, Keturah, the Egyptians, Hagar, and all this, okay, the women. Now, from them come Ishmael, right? Okay, the firstborn. Now, if Ishmael was appointed, say, you know, you're going to go to hell and you're predestined to be lost, why was such care given to him? I mean, think about it. When she leaves Sarah and runs into the wilderness, the angel of the Lord appears and tells Hagar, listen, the child that you have, you're going to call his name Ishmael, and he's going to make a great nation. Now, you get back and go home. And she goes back. God tells Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation out of him. Over and over, how God blesses him and so forth. You know, and you think, you know, how could that be? God doesn't hate him. God doesn't hate Esau either. when you think of all the wonderful things that God has done. You know, when you study out the life of Esau, why did God give Esau, I believe it's Genesis chapter 36, the entire chapter on his genealogy? Think about that for a moment. And I look and I think about Jacob and Esau. And Jacob, of course, the deceiver. You know, the heel, you know what I mean? Came, you know, they were twins and so forth. You know all the story, you know, when they were born, one of them, you know, came out, the first one, and Esau came out, and he was all hairy, like covered like a garment, remember? Like a coat. And so they called his name Hairy. That's what Esau means. Okay, then came Jacob. Jacob holding on to his brother's heel, and he came out, and they called him heel catcher, subplanter, or deceiver. Do you understand? What a family that these two boys were raised in. I mean, think about it. Jacob, I mean, he loved Jacob or Esau more than his other son. And Rebekah loved Jacob. You see why the patriarchs disturb me? You follow me along. If I say 100 different names, you still know what I mean, don't you? Man. No. You think about, I mean, what a crummy family they came out of. You know, Jacob steals his birthright, steals his blessing. It deceives him out of both of them. And you know, his mother, what he says, get in there, honey, and put on some hair on your arms and act like you're your brother, because remember, he was a man of the field. He was a mighty hunter. But what's the guy's name? Jacob. It says that he was a mild man that lives in tents. In other words, he's like, you know, there's no hair on his body or anything. You know, he says, you have no humor this morning. No, listen. What a family. God hated Esau. You know what? Esau, whenever Jacob, he left, he fled to Laban, you know, Rebekah's brother, whoever he was, and he fled out there and he falls in love with Rachel, and then he marries Leah. Y'all bear with me. Don't just bear with me. I'm going someplace, believe it or not. And then he finally has to come home. And guess who he's going to have to meet? He's going to have to meet his brother, isn't he? The one that he ripped off. Now listen to me. When they come, and here they come, boy, you know, Esau's coming with 400 of his men, and then you have Jacob coming with Leah and all the rest of them and all the little ones, and he puts them out front because he's afraid, okay? But when Esau saw him, saw his brother, you remember what he did? He ran, got off his horse. He ran to him. He fell upon him. He started weeping and kissing him and holding him. But Jacob I've loved, and Esau, oh, I've hated that person. And the reason, because I predestined one to hell and one to heaven. That's not what God's word teaches. So what does it really mean when God in his word says, I love Jacob and I hate Esau? Here's my challenge to you. I love you with all my heart, guys, but listen to me. If you can find where God hated Esau, besides Romans, this verse that Paul's quoting, if you can find it in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, I'll give you $1,000. Or no, Kevin will. Mark will split it. Thank you. The word of knowledge, brother. Word of knowledge, yeah. And a word of wisdom, yeah. No, do you understand? You're not going to find it. You know why you're not going to find it? It's not there. So what does it really mean when God says, I hated Esau. I've hated Esau. What does it really mean? You're not going to find it in Genesis. You know, I've looked through the whole book. I couldn't find it, but I did find it someplace. I found it in the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. It's right there. Now listen, if you read that, that means that it was written. It says, look what it says there, verse 13, as it is written. Where is it written? Not in Genesis. 1,000 years later, God records that in his word. Why? Because God is not speaking about an individual. Are you listening to me? It's so important that we get that. How many nations were in her? Two, that means there were a people. It had nothing to do with Jacob and Esau. That was who the lineage was going to come from. Two different lineages. And so when we look at this right here, this is speaking of a national election or choosing by God, not an individual election at all. Malachi, again, refers to two nations, Israel and Edom. Genesis 36, I believe it is, says that Esau was the father of the Edomites. And at that time, 1,000 years later, the Edomites were arch enemies of Israel and even America today. And not only that, they were ungodly. So God already knew which lineage to pick. Are you following me? God knows everything and so forth. Now listen, there's not one verse in Malachi, because see, the people, the Calvinists go there, their teachings, and they say, well, listen, you can see by God hated him right there in Malachi. Well, the fact of the matter is, if you read those verses, there's nothing there that even implies that they were predestined for hell or heaven. It's just not there. Listen to me. God doesn't hate sinners. He doesn't predestinate people to hell. He doesn't say, I chose you for heaven and I chose you. It's not there. Are you listening to me? Oh, that's so vital. God doesn't hate sinners. John 3:16, for God so loved the what? The world, the people of the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, verse 17, but that the world might be saved through him. And I say, God, that's what it's all about. Did you know that's not a call to just the elect? John 3:16 is a universal call to all mankind. Whoever so will, come to me. Jesus said, I died. I paid for every sin. Look at verse 12 again and watch this. It was said to her, the older shall what? Serve the younger. I challenge you to find in Genesis where that ever happened. It didn't happen there. There's not one scripture where Esau ever served his brother Jacob. You say, well, Bill, why are you so adamant about this? Because we're not speaking about individuals. Do you understand that? The difference. We're speaking about descendants. We're speaking about nations here. So where did that happen at? Well, Esau's descendants finally did serve Israel. We learned it, believe it or not, a couple of Wednesday nights ago in 2 Samuel, I think it's 8:14, when David defeated the Edomites, and it says, made them his servants forever. Are you with me? That's when it happened. Esau didn't serve him at all. You know, Esau was a bad dude. I mean, you know, when he sent Isaac to marry of his own lineage, What did he do? He went off and married people he shouldn't, the Canaanites and so forth. You know, and I know you say, well, he sold his birthright. Yes, he sold his birthright, but it doesn't say in there that because he did that, that he was lost. He said, well, Hebrews says he's a profane or a godless person. Okay, but you know, do you think maybe he got right with God? We don't know. You see what I'm saying? We try to put people in hell or some teachings, and it's not there in the Word of God. Why did God choose Jacob over Esau? Because Jacob, like I've already told you, he was no prize. He picked him because, again, God proved that he was right about the two lineages, where they would go. You know, that's what it's all about. Again, Jacob was saved just like everybody else. He was saved by faith. So now it leads us quickly, so we're going to move into next week just for a moment, to verse 14, to a very, very important question. It says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? In other words, is God ever unjust? And Paul goes, man, certainly not. God wasn't unjust on choosing Isaac over Ishmael or Jacob over Esau. You see, we cannot ever ignore the doctrine of election. God chose you before the foundation of the world. Amen? We can't. But what we cannot understand is, how do we take God's sovereignty and our human responsibility and somehow make understanding of it? It's a mystery. I don't have to understand it. I just have to believe it. Amen? You know, God has picked me. He has picked you. And I am so thankful that he has. You see, God is sovereign. Everything that God our Father does is absolutely, it's perfect. Perfect. God never makes a mistake. This is God's universe. It's not our universe. We didn't create it. We're the children, the sheep of his pasture. Amen? The Bible says in Psalm 115:3, it says, God is in heaven, and it says he does whatever he pleases. Why? He's God. It says in Deuteronomy 32:4, God is the rock. His work is perfect, and all his ways are justice, a God of truth. Without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Now listen, Can you imagine believing that you were predestined to be saved? Okay, we were, but you didn't have a choice. God saved you whether you liked it or not. Saved you. You had no choice. You're a robot. Or here it is, I wasn't chosen to be saved. God predestined me to go to hell. But here I come and I hear the word of God and I hear somebody preach. I say, I want that. And say, no, you're not on the list. You can't have it. But I want to be saved. No, you're not. You're not predestined to be saved. Do you see how insanity that is? It's heartbreaking to me. Listen, salvation, yes, stands by election, God's choosing, God's picking. Here's the good news. How many has God picked? He's picked everybody. Oh, now I feel pretty good. Do you understand? I can trust God. He mean you picked everyone? Yes, I've picked everyone. Let me give you the scripture, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, to some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any, that means everyone, not willing that any should perish, but that all, that means everyone on earth, every person should come to repentance. The problem is not everybody is willing. Jesus said in John 5:40, he said to the Jews, you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. And you may say, maybe you're here this morning, you're listening live, you're sitting in this chapel. And you say, well, Bill, I'm not a Christian. God didn't choose me. I said, well, won't you choose God right now? That's all you have to do. Choose God right now. Accept Jesus as your Lord. Well, I don't want to. Well, maybe he didn't choose you. No. Well, that's not fair. Choose Jesus. That's all you have to do. That's all you have to do. 1 Timothy 2:4, God who desires not some men, not a few men, not just a couple men. He desires all men, that's all men, mankind, to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. See, every person, God wouldn't say, okay, Esau, you don't have a choice. Ishmael, you don't have a choice. You're dirt, man. Your history, I've already determined your outcome. That's not it. Every man has a choice. Every woman has a choice. Every person has free will. Or God would have never said in Isaiah 1:18, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Amen? He would have never said, look at your sins, boy, they are as scarlet. Oh, but I tell you what I can do. I can make them as white as snow. If you be willing, it goes on, and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Listen, I say, oh, God, you're so good. He's given us a choice in this life. Reject Jesus, accept Jesus. Jesus loves everyone. He died for the whole world. He didn't leave anybody out. Anybody. To say that a person is predestined for hell or predestined for heaven, God, it's heartbreaking. Matthew 25:41, the Bible says that Jesus said that God created hell for what? The devil and his angels. He doesn't want people in hell. God loves his creation. He loves people. You know, you want me to tell you how God treats sinners? I know it's time to go. It's not either. You know what? You know how God treats sinners? If you want to know how God treats a sinner, and you know, if you study out your Bible, you know, you've heard the principle of first mention. When it's first mentioned, God's first loves the word love or whatever. Go back and look how God treated the very first sinners. Who were they? Adam and Eve. What did he do? He said, I'm going to burn you down. No, he looked at them and he was so upset. God says, oh, Adam, he said, where art thou? Where are you, Adam? Oh, and what did Adam do? Well, that woman, she gave me that. No, what did God do? He went out and he killed the animals. They probably had never seen blood. They'd never seen death. He took them and covered them. In other words, he forgave them. He put the cherubim with the flaming swords there in front of the Garden of Eden, lest they return and eat of the tree of life and live forever and ever. And then it says that God went out of the garden with them. He didn't say, you're on your own. God never left them. That's how God treats sinners. He says, listen, you come to me and I'll cleanse you from all sin. I want you to know something. No one has ever called on the name of the Lord, said, Lord, save me. And God goes, whoa, your name's not there, buddy. I feel bad for you. You can't make it. No, 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 you're not, that's not how God works. See, the Bible says in Acts 17:10, God commands all man, all mankind, everybody to repent. Everywhere he says, repent. See, God loves us. God loves us. And the word predestined, by the way, just so you'll know, is never used in the Bible for someone who is lost. The word predestined in the Bible is always a beautiful word, not an ugly word. It's a word that God uses for us, that he says, oh, I picked you out. I picked you out all the way back before time was because I want you to be with me. And there that was that we were walking in this life and one day wherever we were and we received him. We received him. Jesus be the Lord of my life. God says, oh, home, now you're with me. Listen, that's what it's all about. If our study of Israel, if God's, and these chapters are the Bible, if God's eternal, unconditional promises to Israel, if they fail, then God's promises to the church will fail too. Do you understand me? But they will never fail. Never fail. You see, Jesus told us, remember, he says, all that the Father gives me. Now, the Calvinists say, that means just whoever, it couldn't be everybody, just a few. No, they come to me. Don't just isolate a verse. God wants everyone saved. And those who come to me, he says, I'll know why he's cast out. Jesus said, listen, I know my sheep. They know me. I know their name. They follow me. They're not going to follow the voice of a stranger. He said, oh, look. He said, listen, don't you see? They're in my hands. And not only are they in my hands, they're in the hands of my Father. When you go and study out the book of Isaiah and read what God says, he says, oh, I love you. You are mine. Why have you forsaken me? You say, I've forgotten you. And God says, how can I forget you, Israel? He says, can a mother forget her firstborn child? You can't do that. No, he says, look to them. He says, I've inscribed you in Isaiah 49. He says, I've inscribed you in the palm of my hand. Listen, we have a glorious future, but we must understand chapter 9 and chapter 10 and chapter 11. And next week you're going to go, oh, this is going to be good because God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Did he? Let's find out if that really happened. If you don't know Christ, listen to me. He wants you. He called you. He elected you. He said, come on, come back, come to me. Are you listening? He's called you. You don't know the Lord. After the service, you come down here to this altar. There'll be people that'll pray with you and introduce you to Jesus Christ. Father, we praise you. We thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, forgive me for being so confused with the patriarchs. I do that every time. And Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that, yes, you chose us, you predestined us, you foreknew us, and you love us. You'll never leave us, and you'll never forsake us, God. And I praise you for that. In Jesus' name, I praise you. And Lord, there's no one like you. Oh, we're so secure in our Savior. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God, I tell you, if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus, I beg them in Christ's name, come to this altar and be saved. Come while there's time. We love you. We praise you. We honor you. In the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? We're going to sing to the Lord. If you need prayer after the song is over, you know there'll be people here to pray with you. If you don't know Christ, please, you make your way down here after the song as well. Let's sing to the Lord.